identity in crisis. Now, the world tells us one thing. Our friends and our family, they tell us another. Our own hearts oftentimes tells us something else, but only God can tell you who you truly are. Becoming who God says you are is the only way to discover our true identity. When we lay down our perceptions of ourselves, thoughts of what others have said, and allow God to tell us who we are, then we'll have a new identity in Christ. Once we uncover what that is, our lives will never, ever, ever be the same again. Anybody been changed by the blood? Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. So church, place your false labels, self-deception, on the altar of God's truth. It's time to embrace who you are and become a living sacrifice, wholly surrendered to God. Are you ready and willing to discover what that is? Amen. 17 people. Hallelujah. Amen. Identity in crisis. Godly sexuality. You ready? You ready? You ready? I'm ready. Church, everything begins and moves from our identity. Now, as I was studying and praying this week, many questions kept coming up. Who am I? What am I? Why am I? Now, will you take out your paper you got? Everybody got a paper? If you didn't get a paper, will you raise your hand? We want to give you a paper today. One. Worship team, didn't get a paper. Two, three, four. Keep your hands in the air. Will somebody mind getting those papers? We don't have any left? Praise God. That means we have a lot of people in the house. Okay. Hey, I saw that hand raised first. So you get mine. There you go. Tear and half shirt and neighbor. Come on. Not just a hat rack. Come on now. I'm going to tear it in half and give you my neighbor. Amen. Oh, somebody took two. All right. Our facility assistant. By the way, she'd appreciate it if you would pick up your mess after church, right? Can I get an amen, Miss Melissa? Hey, hey, okay. All right, you got your paper? Here's what I want you to do. I want you to take the next few moments and write down eight identifiers that describe you. You, trust me, you don't want your neighbor doing it. There you go. They can be positive, they can be negative, they can be neutral. If you don't have a pen or something and you got a paper, write it on your phone. Like you ain't on your phone anyway. Shoo. We got people looking. Okay? Eight identifiers that describe you. Positive, negative, neutral. If you're stuck, start with what you do. Maybe a personality trait or something about your appearance. Okay? Go ahead and do that. I'm going to give you a few moments. Eight identifiers. If you're at home, go ahead and do the same thing. We'll wait for you. Hallelujah. Eight identifiers that describe you. Some of y'all ain't writing. You're just looking at me like you don't know what to do. Write it down. It's important that you do it.
I stopped at four.
Stopped at four? All right. Do it times two, because that's half of eight. Hallelujah. You got to do eight. You got to do eight. It's important. I'm not just saying it for no reason. We don't do things in here just for no reason. Purpose and planned and bathed in prayer. Remember, if you're stuck, start with something that you do. Something about your family, personality trait, your appearance, who you are. What you are, why you are. Okay? A few more seconds here. If you have it done, go ahead and lift your paper in the air so I know, see how many people are done. Okay? Awesome. Okay, we'll give a few more minutes. Lots of you are done. Wonderful. Hallelujah. 15 more seconds. All right. If you think of something, write it down later. I want to thank you for writing down 8 things that identify who you are. See, God recognizes these 8 things, but praise God, thankfully, he sees more than just these things. Amen? Amen. Sexual identity. That's quite a hot topic right now, isn't it? Oh, I didn't get an amen on that? No? Okay. All right. If we like it or not, church, we're living in a culture of a new and different kind of sexual revolution. Not like the one in the 60s and the 70s that some of y'all lived through. Church, if we're going to fight back, we better know where we stand and why we stand there. Many Christians have good intentions to fight for godly sexuality, but if you rush into doing what is right and don't begin with right thinking, there's a good chance you'll be doing what is wrong. Don't assume that right knowing and right thinking simply comes from studying a handful or a few biblical texts relevant to the topic at hand. Now, the Christian life is much more than do's and don'ts. It's much more than just the avoidance of sinful behavior. It's not just about the good and the bad. The Christian life is about holiness and godliness for our personal goodness. If scriptural forbidding and banning are the only lenses which you see things through, you've missed the complete gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're standing on the written word, please do not make the massive mistake of forgetting about the word in flesh, Jesus Christ, the friend of sinners. As Christians, we should always fight against the demonic agendas of this world. And we do it with God's word. But we have to remember that the evil agendas and the thief, those are our adversaries, not the humans that are made in God's image. Ephesians 6:12 says this, "For we're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies." We are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies. Somebody in the house needs to hear that. You are not fighting against flesh and blood. Those aren't your enemies. Here's your enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in heavenly places. Stand firm. Keep fighting, church. But don't forget who you're fighting against. Fight the evil agendas of this world. Yes. Do it while you're loving the people that are lost in them. I don't know if y'all heard me. Fight the evil agendas of this world while you love the people that are lost in them. There's not a human on planet Earth that Jesus did not die for. Never sacrifice the truth of God's word. Church, say never.
Never.
Never sacrifice God's truth of his word. As well as never give up on the lost. Never stop fighting for their souls. Here's my goal this morning when I'm preaching. 3 things, okay? Number one is this. I want to talk about an anti-God agenda. And number 2 is this. I want to talk about a hurting group of people. And number 3 is this. I want to talk about what the church should do. You ready?
Yes.
Amen. All right, fellow believers. What should we make of the world's push on gender fluidity? This constant practice that constantly pushes an anti-God design. What's the real problem? What's the real issue? What's the heart of this? I think at the heart of all this are three big questions that everyone in our culture is asking and everyone in the church is asking as well. Who am I? What am I? And why am I? Look at your list of eight real quick. How did you define yourself this morning? How you define yourself is at the core of your being. I'm going there. Some of y'all didn't even want to do it because you don't like talking about yourself. I want to give you a godly principle for a moment here, so maybe you can stop doing this unrighteous self-righteousness. You can't love other people unless you love yourself. It says love others as you want to be loved, or treat others as you want to be treated. And a lot of y'all have unrighteous righteousness. I don't want to talk about myself. I always tear myself down. That's not humility. You're tearing down God's creation when you're doing that. Now, don't puff yourself up and talk about how great you are. Nobody likes hanging out with somebody like that. It's like, shut your mouth. I'm tired of hearing about you. It ain't all about you. It's all about me, right? You should do things my way. You alone, right? No, that's not it. That's literally the best I got, church. I mean, there's angels in heaven going, oh. He a little bit flat. Bring it up. Okay. I'm waiting for that resurrected body when I can sing, you know. Yeah. There's angels behind me like, hey, and I'm just getting it, right? Oh, that ain't going to happen until I got that resurrected body. I'm just a backup dancer now. Okay. I got issues. You know it. Okay. Some of y'all didn't even want to write anything. Some of y'all wrote 4 instead of 8. And some of y'all took more than one piece of paper. We all need Jesus. That's what I'm saying today. Come on now. How you define yourself is at the core of your being. How you define yourself is imperative to where you are in life right now. It's who you are. It's what you are, and it is why you are. That's called your identity. Here's the definition of identity: a sense of self and a sense of worth. It's a sense of who I really am at the core of my being. In my identity, I find my worth and I find my value. Church, identity matters. But what matters more is where you get your identity from. If you're a follower of Jesus, you know you find your identity in the Creator. If you're not a follower of Jesus, you find your identity in something else. At the core of every human being is the search for identity. Who am I? What am I? Why am I? See, God makes it clear. He created them male and female. He has prescribed to humanity a binary sex structure determined by the male and female reproductive organs. Genesis 1:27, we hear it all the time. So God created human beings in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And you say, Jesus never talked about that. He actually affirms it in the New Testament, Matthew 19:4. Haven't you read scriptures? This is Jesus. Jesus replied, they record that from the beginning, God made them male and female. God also tells the male and the female, which is Adam and Eve in Genesis, he tells them, be fruitful and multiply. You can only do that one way. And all my married people say, uh-huh, okay. Yeah, yeah, okay. Moving on. Sexual identity, godly sexuality. By the way, God created sex before there was sin. Sex is not sinful unless the devil has twisted it. Now, I don't mean to make this sound rude. Oh, now everybody's quiet. Or without compassion. But the topic of sexuality is very complex culturally, but it's very simple biblically. Okay? To God. I won't speak to it plain. To God, sex and gender are the same thing. To the world, it is not. Remember, the thief is the author of confusion. The main confusion in our culture now, I'm about to teach, is distinguishing between genders. This has created gender dysphoria. When a person's gender identity conflicts with their sex that they were assigned to them at birth. For centuries, we have always defined living creatures by sex, male or female. I have two male dogs at home. One's fluffy, only good for love, and about 8 pounds. And one's big and barks and knows when I got people around, okay? About 90 pounds, okay. But they're both male dogs. The identifier of humans by gender is actually a pretty recent switch from the identifier of sex. Think about it, church. When you go to the doctor's office, they ask you what your gender is. But when I was a little kid, they asked me what sex I am on the forms, right? Male or female. When's the last time you saw that? What gender are you? Now, a professor out of Moody Bible Institute, his name is Christopher Yon, he says this, quote, unlike sex, gender is a category that exists objectively only in the realm of linguistics. It doesn't point to anything tangible. Instead, gender now is being used to refer to a psychological reality independent from a biological sex. It is subjective self-perception of being male or female, end quote. This is where transgenderism started. It's through gender dysphoria. And things like gender fluidity, preferred pronouns, and gender-neutral bathrooms start being introduced as people psychologically struggle with not being male or female, or non-binary. Now, the definition of transgender is this. Someone whose gender identity does not correspond with the sex registered for them at birth. End quote. Changes in our secular culture are changing our vocabulary. The term gender no longer means male and female. It's not the only thing it means anymore. According to culture, gender now takes into account identity and expression of psychological feelings. Our culture defines sex objectively and gender subjectively. Our current culture now values and affirms the psychological reality greater than the biological reality. I hope y'all catching what I'm saying this morning. Simply said, culture now affirms feelings over fact. We are affirming subjective things as objective things. A biological fact has now become subject to one's feelings. When it comes to identity, this is extremely dangerous, especially for minors. Children making adult decisions. Currently, culture says you can determine your own identity on how you feel. And not only will we agree with you, this is culture, not only will we agree with you, we're going to affirm those feelings as well, to the point where there's going to be transgender procedures, also known as gender-affirming surgeries, to alleviate your gender dysphoria. Legally, these things are happening before a person can even vote. Legally, these are happening before a person can legally smoke or legally drink. And sometimes it's even happening in states like California, where these people are having these surgeries before they can legally even drive a vehicle. Children making adult decisions. And this is where we find the heart of the problem, church. It's self-identity over God's identity. It is world sexuality over godly sexuality. We find our world's identity in crisis. This major issue of how we choose to identify, it's through a false identity. False identity in self-worship. Turning feelings into absolutes. It's my will. It's my plans. My feelings. It's all over God. Now, the definition of gender dysphoria is this: someone who is in severe distress or experiencing unhappiness caused by feeling that one's gender identity does not match one's sex assigned to them at birth. Leah Thomas made headlines for competing first as a male in the Penn State swimming team and then as a female. Leah is a transgender and was nominated by Penn State as the 2022, last year, Woman of the Year. When asked about transitioning, Leah said this: "I just want to be happy," end quote. Jesus wants Leah Thomas to be more than happy. Jesus wants Leah to have the fullness of life, but Leah won't experience that until he finds his identity in Christ. See, the world says this, church. It says, if you face gender dysphoria, then listen to your mind and listen to your feelings and then change your body. The word of God in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says, offer your body and your feelings to God as a sacrifice and allow him to transform your mind. Yeah. Y'all don't know what's about to hit you, though. We as believers get our affirmation of gender and identity and sex from our Creator. People suffering from gender dysphoria get their affirmation through society and through their feelings. No matter what turmoil you are dealing with, fullness of life, lasting happiness, which is called the joy of the Lord, comes when we submit to God and his design. It will not come from rebelling against God and seeking your own identity in how you choose to identify. It won't come like that. There are 334 million people in the United States of America right now. And currently, there's an estimate of 1.6 million in the United States of America that are trans. Now, another recent study indicates that 82% of transgender individuals have considered killing themselves. And as high as 40% have attempted suicide already. And those suicidal numbers are even higher with transgender youth. Listen, church, that should break your heart. That should break your heart. People are hurting, they are broken, they are lost, and they're searching for answers. Their identity is in crisis, and the devil's winning. And yes, I mean in society with the LGBTQ agenda. But here's what I really mean. The thief is winning by stealing, killing, and destroying these precious people's lives by giving them a false identity. These humans are made in the image of God, and the image of God, they were created, just like you were. And the culture we live in gives them no other answer to their brokenness that they feel inside other than just keep changing your identity or your physical appearance until you settle on one that makes you feel happy. Jesus came not to make them happy. He came to not make us all just happy. He came to make us holy. Set apart for a purpose, set apart for a plan, to be set apart to be His and His alone. Amen. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. And I believe that is to destroy the evil and the, what did I write, confusion of the LGBTQ agenda. But Jesus came to rescue, seek, and save anyone struggling with gender dysphoria. They need the freedom and the love of Jesus like we all do. Everyone was a part of Jesus' rescue mission on the cross. Everybody. Now, Scripture makes this clear. Sexual behavior outside of a male husband and a female wife in marriage, heterosexual or homosexual. Yeah, I'm speaking to you heterosexuals as well. Sleeping around, living together, it's against God. It's called sin. You're out of marriage. Sex is for marriage and marriage alone, whatever that looks like. But it's a husband and a wife, a male and a female in a marriage. That is what God says. Anything else is a sin. A sin that comes under the judgment of God. But that sin can be reconciled to God through the blood of Jesus. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21 says this. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old self is gone. A new life has begun. And all of this is a gift from God who brought us back to Himself through Christ. And God has given us a task. Church, He has given you a task of reconciling people to Him. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And He gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making His appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God! Come back to God! For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin so we could be made right with God through Christ. There ain't nobody too far gone. There's nobody too far lost. His blood was enough. Jesus is the Redeemer. He's the one who reconciles. His identity is freedom. It's vitally important how you see yourself. But what's most important is how God sees you. He sees you through more than that list of eight that you made. God sees you through Jesus Christ, His one and only Son. 2 Corinthians 5:21. I just read it, that last verse. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be an offering for our sin so we could be made right with God through Christ. sexual identity has been twisted and distorted from that tragic day in the garden when mankind sinned against his creator. If we want to find our way back to godly sexuality, church, we got to find our way back to God. We have to follow the voice of Jesus, who restores our soul, sets us free, and heals us. We have to follow the voice of Jesus because he also reconciles our sexuality. So how can the church help someone who is struggling with gender dysphoria and struggling with godly sexuality? I want to start with scripture in James chapter 2. This is what it says, verses 1 through 9. My dear brothers and sisters, how can you claim to have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ if you favor some people over others? I'm going to let that simmer. Christians, who made you judge? Who made you judge and jury? There's only one judge. And did he judge you? No, he gave his son. He gave his son. And he says the price has been paid. You don't even got probation. Praise God. All my probation people, hey, come on. You ain't got no ankle bracelet. You ain't got no probation. You are free, and free indeed. Amen. Let me keep on reading. James 2, 1 through 9. My dear brothers and sisters, how can you claim to have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ if you favor some people over others? For example, suppose someone comes in your meeting dressed in fancy clothes and expensive jewelry, and another comes in who is poor and dressed in dirty clothes. This is why I know nobody. I don't know how much you give in this church, because I want to treat you the exact same. If you give special attention and a good seat to the rich person, but you say to the poor one, you can stand over there or else sit on the floor. Well, church says, well. You ever had somebody say that too? Well, right? You know something about to come. Doesn't this discrimination show that your judgments are guided by evil motives? Listen to me, dear brothers and sisters. Hasn't God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith? Aren't they the ones who inherit the kingdom of God? He promised to those who love him, but you dishonor the poor. Isn't it the rich who oppress you and drag you into court? Aren't they the ones that slander Jesus Christ, whose noble name you bear? Verse 8, yes, indeed, it's good when you obey the royal law as found in scriptures. Love your enemy as yourself. Verse 9, but if you favor some people over others, you are committing a sin. You are guilty of breaking the law. How many of y'all slandered on Facebook? And you didn't extend a hand of love and grace. I feel the righteousness of God right now because he's speaking through me because he spoke to me first. Some of y'all even said yuck, ew, earlier. No, you should be broken. They lost, man, just like you were lost. The devil's got his hand on him. He's lying to him and the culture's lying about him. And what are we doing to love them? Now the agenda's evil. The devil comes to kill, steal, and destroy. That's clear. People marching saying, we're coming after your children. You ain't get my kid. Me and my house will serve the Lord. But they're coming after your neighbor's kid. They may be coming after your grandkid, your uncle. Your uncle's kin, right? Your cousin, your niece, your nephew, somebody, they're coming after somebody. Somebody's kid. The enemy's coming. But the church should be the safest place on planet Earth to struggle with life's challenges and life's questions and come to discover God's truth and God's love and God's grace. Showing partiality and favoritism is a sin. I'm not just talking about transgender. I'm just talking in general. You love somebody because they look like you more than you like somebody else that don't look like you. That's a sin. They don't come from the same place that you came from. They don't talk like you. Maybe they're not the same age as you. If you treat them different than someone else, that's called a sin. If you give favoritism to someone else, that's a sin. Right? That's why racism is a sin. It's a sin. This is also a sin. We should greet, we should love, and we should minister to every person with the same integrity and with the same godly love as we did anyone else. Now, why do I say that? Because Jesus did it first. That's why I say it. We're supposed to be like Jesus, not your neighbor, not where you came from. We're not supposed to be like your pain and your past and your hurt and your bias and your insecurities and those pains. We're supposed to be like Jesus. Jesus didn't compromise the truth. He was no hippie sitting around just saying, peace, love, and tolerance, bro, right? The highway is huge to heaven. No, the path is narrow. The highway to hell is big. But he was a friend to the sinners. Do you got friends that don't act like you? Do you hang out with people that don't believe the same things as you? Are you an influence in this world, or you just hang around your own kind? Because Jesus did it. Now, he went to every street, everywhere. He said, little baby Zacchaeus, get off that tree. I'm going to give you a piggyback ride to your house. I don't know. He didn't say that part. But he said, get out of that tree, you sinner. He got out of the tree. He said, not only I want, Jesus didn't say, come to my house. He said, I want to go to your house. He went in his house, and just in the mere presence, Jesus didn't preach, turn or burn. Jesus' mere presence and power, Zacchaeus said, I have sinned, and I've gone back on people. I'm going to repay everything and even more. And he gave his complete life to God, just being in the presence of the Almighty, right? The church has to go to dark places to bring light there. Too often our churches give the impression that the Son of Man came to seek and save certain people and not the lost. One of my friends, he told me this. He said, and it's true, the greatest day of segregation is Sunday morning. Why is that? That's whack. That's wrong. Everybody of every color, of every background, of every tongue and tribe and nation. I'm sorry, I only know English, right? But anybody who knows English, you are welcome at First Open Bible, because heaven's going to look like that. Heaven has everybody, every generation, every kind of person, every tongue, tribe, and nation worshiping God, and that's how it should look. But sometimes we think that God just comes for certain people, and that's who we want to hang out with. That's all we want to minister to. But God is bigger than that. His blood has done more than that. Okay, they're a Democrat, you're a Republican. Okay, you're a Republican, they're a Democrat. That ain't kingdom stuff. That ain't godly. I understand platforms are different, and I understand there's different things, and one might line up more of the word of God than the other. I get that, but you are a kingdom man or woman. You are of God. Love everybody, speak the truth, stand on the word of God, and then go after the sinners, right? That's what we're called to do. He has given us the wonderful message, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He has given us, God has given us the wonderful message of reconciliation. Given us. Not to keep in the church. This is where you get filled up. That's where you do ministry. You get ministered to go do ministry. You're an ambassador. You're an ambassador. What does that mean? It means I go instead of someone else. Like somebody's given me the authority to represent, right? I'm an ambassador to the nations. So you go to the nations and you represent United States of America, or you're an ambassador in France. And so you represent United States in France, but you're an ambassador to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. You're an ambassador to the kingdom of heaven. You're an ambassador to the only one that can reconcile everyone back to him. You're an ambassador of the gospel of truth. You're the ambassador of true freedom. You're an ambassador of grace and mercy. You're an ambassador that sets the captive free and breaks the back of the enemy. You're an ambassador that must go out and do things and not look down and judge people, but to love them. You're an ambassador. Woo! Too often church and churches give the impression that the Son of Man came to seek and save certain people, not the lost. And here's the antidote to that impression. It's to embrace compassion that the Lord Jesus Christ has extended to us, each and every one of us, and extend that same compassion to other people in return. Never compromise God's truth, but always extend a hand of compassion. Church, if the lost, hurting, and confused are not welcome in the church doors, how will they ever know the truth that will set them free? I know one fact, it ain't going to be on Facebook or Twitter. It ain't going to happen. Sometimes I try to throw some stuff out there, and I barely get any likes when I throw out a scripture, but if I give some sort of opinion, it's like, and then I have to delete it because all these people get offended. It's just, Pastor, you can't have an opinion. Yes, I can. I'm a human like you. Shoot. All you got is opinions all the time. When's the last time you put scripture up there? Something worthwhile to listen to. Okay, tell me about what's going on in the world in your opinion. Then tell me what the Word of God says about it. How about that? Your opinion stinks. Everybody's got one. But the Word of God is truth. Opinions. Church, there's real people living in our neighborhoods. There's real people sitting in our church building right now. There are real people that we talk to every day at work. There's real people in your families, and they have real struggles. Some of these people you know may be internally struggling with gender dysphoria. So how are you going to show them Jesus? I want you to remember this, that loving someone isn't the same as agreeing with them. Okay, the world is terrible at this. If you disagree with me, you're my enemy. Whatever happened to a conversation? All you want is a fight. All you want to do is argue all the time. I just want to have a conversation, right? I'm married. I know it don't always get along all the time. You don't always agree, right? All my married people say amen. Amen. Come on now, you know. Sometimes you don't even agree with yourself. Like, man. I know I said that, but I don't really think that. I don't know why I said it. Y'all laughing because it's true. Remember that loving someone isn't the same thing as agreeing with them. And sometimes loving someone requires you to disagree. That's okay. You don't know it all. If you're prideful and think you know it all the time, nobody will want to talk to you. Nobody, you got no friends. That sets somebody free today. You don't got friends because you think you know it all and nobody can have a conversation with you. Because you're hard to be around. Put yourself on the altar, crucify your flesh, and be a friend to make a friend. Okay? That's free. You're welcome. Come on. That's free. Come on. And then bring your friend to church. Hallelujah. You can love people without affirming their unbiblical agenda. Always be willing to extend God's grace by standing on His truth. His truth is grace. For the ground is level at the cross. We all need the saving grace of Jesus. John, 1 John chapter 4, verse 10 says this. This is real love. You want to know what real love is? This is what it is. Not that we love God, but that He loved us. And He sent His Son as a sacrifice to take away our sin. All of them. What can wash away our sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? I'm going to say it again. What can wash away our sin? What can make us whole again? Worship team, will you come up and rescue these people? Hallelujah. Jesus, Jesus, hallelujah. I'm not done, but hey, praise God. Amen. She was thankful that people are getting rescued too, that the worship team's coming. As Tracy's like, come quickly. Church, at First Open Bible, we have a thing called open communion. What does that mean? You don't got to be a member of this church. You got to be a member of the church, right? You got to be a believer, right? Don't take communion if you're not a believer. It can be a curse. That's what the Bible says. A curse upon you. You don't want to do that. But if you're a believer, we invite you to have communion with us this morning. If Jesus is your Savior, communion is for all of us. Each time we observe and participate in communion, we're reminded that Christ, what he did on the cross, and he has freed us all from sin and death. We find our grace, our mercy, and our hope in him and him alone. The world tells us one thing, church, and our friends and family tell us another. Our own hearts oftentimes tells us something else, but only God can tell you who you truly are. When we give God our sexuality and our identity, and we follow God, and he tells us who we are, it's then we will never be the same again. 1 Peter 3:18 says this, Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. He never sinned, but he died for sinners to bring you safely back home to God. He suffered physical death, but he was raised to life in the Spirit. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it, church, as white as snow. If you're struggling with gender dysphoria, or you're struggling with something when it comes to your identity sexually, or you know someone that is, will you stand to your feet? I'm going to pray for you. Stand in the gap for somebody else. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray for you. Then we're going to do communion together. It doesn't matter what the sin is. Jesus paid the price. It doesn't matter how great the hold is from the demonic agendas of this world, Jesus paid it all. He broke the curse. He broke the sin. He broke even death itself. There's freedom. There's healing in the blood. Let me pray for you. Father, we thank you for your word. It's alive and active, and it's sharper than a double-edged sword. It goes deeper than bone and marrow. And God, it speaks directly to our soul and our spirit. It speaks to the lies and the confusion of the enemy. And God, I pray. I toiled all week. I pray that I did enough, because I can't go too left. I can't go too right. God, I got to just go right on your path of your word. But God, we lift up people that are lost and hurting, specifically people struggling with gender dysphoria and transgenderism. And we lift them up. And these people are representing either themselves or someone else that they know struggling. And God, I don't know how it can be done, but what I do know is you have set us free. You have loved us. There's not a single soul in here that knows Jesus that hasn't been set free from something. God, take off our robes of judgment and put on the robe of righteousness through Jesus Christ. I pray that we have eyes and we have a mouth and we have hands and we have a heart of Jesus that sees those people through spiritual eyes, speak to the lies, and love the person. Love them, the one that you created in your image. I right now speak to them in whatever bondage they have in their life. Be broken by the blood and by the power of Jesus. We speak to the lies of the enemy, and we speak to the lies of the culture, and we speak to the lies of their friends and whoever else, and every woke agenda, every woke thing going on that says it's okay. Not only is it okay that everyone should agree with it, we speak to it. Be broken by the blood of Jesus. We stand on the Word of God and the Word of God alone, and we speak to them right now. Loosen your grip, devil. God is going to rescue them like he rescued us. We speak to that right now, and we prophesy it to their situation. And God, forgive us for our judgment, God, in our mouths and our hearts. Forgive us. Church, will everyone stand? Forgive us. As you take your bread, go ahead and undo it on the bottom there. Take your bread. It says in 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 24, "For I pass on to you what I've received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread, and he gave thanks to God for it. And he broke it into pieces, and he said, 'This is my body, which is given to you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Thank you for your body. Thank you for your sacrifice. Even you, Jesus said, "It's not my will. I don't want to die on the cross. I don't want to be lashed almost unto death. I don't want to take all the sins of the world, but it's not my will. It's your will to be done." Father, we are here today to say it's your will to be done here on earth. Use us in what capacity that you want us to be used to spread the gospel of Jesus, to set the captive free, to heal the sick, to raise the dead, and to cast out the demonic. God, whatever you've called us to raise up disciples in Christ to this lost, broken, and hurting, and confused world, we thank you for your body. You may partake. I'm going to keep reading. 1 Corinthians 11, 25 through 26 says, "In the same way, after supper, he took this cup, saying, 'This is the cup in the new covenant. In my blood, do this. Whenever you drink it, remember, do this in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Nothing but the blood, Jesus. Oh, God, thank you for your blood. God, I'm nothing without your blood. You poured out for me, and you poured out for all of us. Forgive me. Forgive us for forgetting what the blood has cost and what the blood can do. I'm reminded, Jesus, of your cousin, John the Baptist, who said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world." We behold you right now, and we thank you for your blood that took away our sins and the sins of the world. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, you may partake. Now, if you need somewhere to put this little cup, you can put it in front of you. Unless you're in the front seat, it's behind you. I want us to just take a time right now for three things. Number one, if you're struggling with gender dysphoria, the altar's open. Make where you are an altar. If you know someone who's struggling with gender dysphoria, maybe even transitioning into a different sex, because that's where they feel they should be psychologically, the altar is open, and where you are is an altar. Or if you don't know either one of those, but you do know you have, the Bible says the prayer of the righteous will accomplish, or will availeth much, will accomplish exactly what it needs to do. It has much power. So everyone, you have to pray. The devil has an agenda. He's a thief and he's stealing. But God can set everyone free. Break the back of the enemy through your praise, through your worship, and through your prayers. Don't leave before you lay that down and give it to God. Don't leave today before you pray for somebody that's struggling. Why is that? That's what we're called to do. We're ambassadors of reconciliation. Start with prayer and get out and minister to the lost. Amen? Love you.
Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. 'Cause Jesus paid it.